For the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. With the kind you show yourself kind, with the blameless you show yourself blameless, with the pure you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. We thank the Lord for his word.
I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles once again to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 will be our text this morning. Jesus has come to know and to accept that he won't be with his people much longer. And he doesn't tell us how that makes him feel, as illuminating as that would be. But it tells us how his disciples feel about that. It tells us that they have anxiety caused by the separation. And starting in verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ says this: "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." See, we're told clearly that the disciples are sorrowful because their Lord is about to leave them, at least physically. In verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am about to leave you. I'm about to go in a different direction. I'm about to say goodbye, and that is better for you. Even though it causes you pain, even though it makes you sorrowful, my impending leaving is better for you." Why? Because he says that when he leaves, something more advantageous will replace him. The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper. Verse 8, this will be the beginning of our text for this morning. "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, verse 9, "because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Dear Heavenly Father, we need that Paraclete this morning. We need that advocate. We need that helper this morning, if we are to understand your word. I need it, Lord, if I am to preach your word, that it would be clear. I need your Holy Spirit. I ask for him. I ask for him to fill me so that the truth is honored, and so that by means of the truth being honored, the Son of God will be glorified. And Lord, I pray that you would protect me from error, protect me from being distracted or saying things that would distract the hearers. Protect me from doing or saying anything that would increase the separation anxiety as we relate to the disciples. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. The great Puritan theologian John Owen said this: "Hence we have communion with the Holy Ghost." This guy, John Owen, wrote an entire book this thick on how to commune with the three persons of the Trinity. And it is so hard to read that it made me feel very dumb when I read it. So you might want to get the abridged and simplified version that's only this thick, because I probably will read that to see what I missed in the bigger one. John Owen's well known for being hard to understand, but I think this quote is quite good. He said, "Hence have we communion with the Holy Spirit when we can consider him by faith as the immediate author of all supplies, assistances, and the whole relief we have by grace, of all good actings, risings, motions in our hearts, of all striving and contending against sin." Simplified, in the Dom version, we know we have communion with God when we recognize that our every inclination toward good is from God, and that any inclination or spiritual stirring in us is from God. That is how we know we are walking and thinking and feeling in communion with him. Now, last week we began to ask a really important question, and it's this question: what's so great about the Holy Spirit that Jesus would say that it's better for you that I leave you? What's so great about the Holy Spirit to where Jesus says it's actually advantageous for me to leave? That's what we need to understand, so that we could commune with the Holy Spirit, so that we may capture some of that in our own lives. And we were reminded, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a power. That is to say, that the Holy Spirit is not some sort of spiritual energy that you tap into. He is a person just like you, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one with whom we must relate, not simply tap into. Secondly, we learned last week that the Holy Spirit is God and not a created being. So though he is a person, he is not a created person, exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a person, but he's not a created person. He is God in person. Thirdly, we saw last week that the Holy Spirit saves us. And his work of saving, among other things, includes four very key ministries. And we discussed, or at least I discussed and you listened, about the fact that those ministries can be remembered with the word ribs: regeneration, indwelling, baptism, and sealing. So what does the Holy Spirit do that makes him so necessary? What does the Holy Spirit do that makes him so necessary? Look with me, beloved, at verse 8. "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." That is to say, the only reason why anyone in the history of the world has come to understand that they are wrong is by the Holy Spirit of God. That's his job. He convinces people that they are wrong. And without the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit, salvation is absolutely impossible. Do you agree? We cannot come to God saying, "I am great, but you are greater." He hates that. Shameless plug, an evening service. We're studying Romans, and that will be so clear tonight as we study Romans 1. And as we get from Romans 1 to Romans 3, you finish the middle part of Romans 3 thinking humanity is totally sinful. But rest assured, you're right. And the only reason why anybody has ever changed their mind, the only reason why anybody has ever been humbled, the only reason why anybody has ever turned is God. He convicts the world. In fact, one author put it this way: whether or not the world recognizes it, the mission of the paraclete, that's the Holy Spirit, parakletos in Greek, in this cosmic trial is to convict the world of its guilt before God. The Holy Spirit's ministry in our age, among other things, is to convince people that they are bad. And what's amazing to me and unfortunate to me is that the church expends so much energy trying to convince everybody that they're good. We find ourselves sometimes in tension with the work of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, verse 8, he will convict. Now, what does this word convict mean? Now, we use it in two different ways, at least, right? To be convicted can mean one or two things. It can mean that you were at a trial where you were the defendant and you were found guilty and therefore convicted. It could mean, in that sense, that your crime was exposed and seen to be valid, so you were convicted. Now, there's another way we use the word convict, and that is to feel really guilty. To recognize ourselves that we are sinful and feel bad about it. And this Greek word, elenko, means the same two things. It means either to expose, to show humanity what they really are, or it means to make them feel bad about what they are and who they are. And I'll suggest to you that the primary way to understand this text is in terms of exposure, not guilt. Exposure, not guilt. It means to expose. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel when, unbeknownst to you, you hear a clicky sound from someone's phone or someone's iPad, and you realize they took your picture without you knowing? How do you feel? Some of you probably feel fine. You're probably like, here, take another one. Not our house. In fact, we have a very strict rule with all the four members of our family that says if you take a picture of me without permission, you delete it. Definitely do not post it on social media, no matter how hilarious you think it is, Dom. Why? Because we feel exposed. When our picture is taken without us saying it can be, we realize that we're not putting on the face that we want to put on We don't look the way perhaps we want to look. We feel exposed for what we really are without preparation. And that exposure humbles us. It humiliates us. It makes us uncomfortable. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in the world and in the soul to reclaim the elect for God. He tells them, this is what you are, and it ain't pretty. Some of you are very photogenic. I can tell. Others of you, well, many of you are very photogenic. I can tell. But when somebody wants to take our picture, don't we first make sure our clothes look okay? Don't we first make sure our hair is all right, that nothing's sticking out of our nose, that we don't have lettuce in our teeth, right? Because we don't want posterity to remember us as that. And yet, that's what we are. Most of the time. The Holy Spirit exposes humanity for what it is, and what it is ain't pretty. Let me prove this interpretation so you know I'm not just spinning it the way I want it to go. Keep your finger here and turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 8, verse 46. John 8:46. In John 8:46, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this Greek word. Same author, John. Same book, Gospel of John. Same Greek word. So let's examine how it's used here and help it to elucidate what it means in John 16. In John 8:46, we find this. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus was not asking, which ones of you can make me feel bad about my sin? What he's asking is this: which one of you, Pharisees, which one of you, enemies, which one of you can expose my sinfulness? The answer is nobody. Why? Because it didn't exist. Right? So the way he's using this Greek word elenko here is to say, which one of you can shine the light on my life to show its sinfulness? Now, none of us would want that. But he's Jesus, so it's okay. Because he has nothing to hide. So you see here, this word doesn't communicate, make people feel bad about their sins, although that's ultimately part of it. It's really more about exposure than it is about guilt. Notice again, just for fun, keep going to the left a little bit to John 3:20. These are the only two other times this Greek word is used in the Gospel of John. And in John 3:20, we find this. And I think this seals the deal, quite frankly. John 3:20, it says this: for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. Same Greek word, same verb. He's not saying that people don't come to the light because they don't want to feel bad. He's saying they don't come to the light because they do not want their sin to be known and to be shined on and to be exposed. And so what Jesus says, getting back to chapter 16, is this: when the Holy Spirit comes, he will expose sin for what it is. And he tells us three ways he does that, three reasons he does that, perhaps. He tells us in verse 9 this: concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, what's the connection here? Why didn't he say this? The Holy Spirit will expose them of sin because they're so horrible. He could have. Paul had no problem saying that in Romans 1 through 3. So why didn't he say it that way? The Holy Spirit's going to expose your sin by showing you how horrible you are. No, he doesn't say that. He says this of sin, verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What this teaches us is that people do not believe, and therefore their lives are shown to be sinful. People do not believe, and apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they cannot believe. Unless the Holy Spirit exposes them to themselves, to the world, they cannot believe. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this: a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, does not, because they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In his work of regeneration, the Holy Spirit grants to people the life they need in order to believe. He does this in and through the preaching and witnessing of the Word of God. So when you confront somebody and you say, do you believe in Jesus? And they say, no, I don't believe in Jesus. You know one very important thing about them. They're sinners. So what's the difference between them and us? Well, they have their sin on them. We have our sin poured out on Jesus. We preach the gospel to people, but we rely on the Holy Spirit to make it effective. They cannot believe apart from him. And so in verse 9, he says this, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. That's why their sin is a problem. If they believed in me, their sin would not be a problem. It would be covered in my blood. It would be forgiven in the Lamb. It would be turned away from the eyesight of God. It would be wiped away and cleansed. But since they do not believe in me, their sin remains. Their sin remains. In verse 10, he says that the Holy Spirit will expose them in terms of the sin, primarily here of unbelief. Secondly, of righteousness. But notice what he says in verse 10. He says, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. What does this mean? What's the connection? How is it that the Holy Spirit exposes sinfulness because Jesus isn't here anymore? Well, here's the answer. When Jesus was on the earth, righteousness was clear as a bell. It was clear as a bell. You go up to the disciples and you say, what is righteousness? They go, come here. Look at him. Look at how he treats people. Look at what he does. That's righteousness. But he's not here anymore on the earth in a physical form. He left them, or he's going to leave them. And so they need something else to point out what righteousness is. And the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate, will do that. He does that. And that's super, super important. This is to say that just as Jesus' very presence exposed the sinfulness of those who heard him, so will the Holy Spirit continue to lead people to the point of exposure with reference to their sin. This is to say that just like Jesus exposed their righteousness for what it really is, filthy rags, so the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge what the world thinks is righteous. Beloved, we live in a city, a town, where most of the people do not agree with us. Okay? And they don't. And they put signs out that say they don't. And they treat you like they want you to know that they don't. And here's what you can do about it. Nothing. No, I understand. You can tell them about Jesus, right? You can show them the love of Jesus. You can put out competing signs in your yard. You can put on bumper stickers that say, hell, don't worry, it's a dry heat. And it will make exactly zero difference. Unless. Don't you love words like unless? Unless. Unless the Holy Spirit changes them, and then they're changed, and then they think the way they're supposed to think or begin to. They understand the way they're supposed to understand. And then they praise God for you because you brought it to them. And they think you're brilliant until they find out that you were just the messenger. That's why missionaries are sent. Not to effect change, but to bring the message by which the Spirit will effect change. It's why preachers preach. It's why you witness to your coworkers. That's why we seek to reach out to the community. Not because we feel like we have power, but because we know that he has power. And he will convict the world, that is, expose the world of sin in terms of belief. He will expose the world and their righteousness because now the Holy Spirit works in them. And he's everywhere. Jesus in his flesh was in one spot at one time. I know there's theological things about his deity and his humanity. We'll not address those at this point. But the Holy Spirit didn't take a form that is contained. He's everywhere. And then the third thing he says is this. The Holy Spirit will expose the world concerning judgment. And look what he says in verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Not will be judged. Has been judged. Do you remember, those of you who came to faith as an adult or as a teenager perhaps, do you remember that split second, that moment of absolute terror? When you came face to face with the righteousness of God and knew you deserved hell, and for that second, or however long it was in your life before you were actually converted, that second is the most frightening second of your life. The Holy Spirit did that. And then when you run to Christ and say, I don't want this, I don't want that, I don't want hell, I don't want judgment, I want you, then that goes away. And the Holy Spirit does that too. Notice, he says this, that the Holy Spirit will expose the world in terms of judgment because Satan has already been judged. Look at this in verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Don't be deceived. The devil will not win. The devil has already lost. The devil's fate is sealed. God still uses him to further his plan, but his ultimate his ultimate punishment is absolutely settled. And if you are an unbeliever in this room, you are alive, at least physically. And let me say this with all the love that I can muster in a sinful human heart. You have one thing that the devil and all of his demons do not have. And that is, you have right now, you have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. You're being exposed. You may, by God's power, the Holy Spirit's work in you, you may turn to him and cry out to him and say, I'm a sinner, I get it, I know what I deserve, but I want you. And the Bible promises that everyone who does that, everyone who says that, is saved. The demons and the devil do not have that option, and they know better. They know that God is real. They know that Jesus is pure, and they don't get a chance. People come up to you and they say, I just feel so sinful. My sin, it's just exposed to me. Like, I see what I am. That should make you giddy inside. Now, you don't want to show it, right? You want to go, awesome. No, you want to go, oh, really? Interesting. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that. What the Bible has to say about that is great. Now that you feel it, deal with it. Cast yourself at his feet and he will forgive you. They stand judged. People stand judged until they repent. But the devil and his judgment is a fait accompli. It is not probably going to happen. It will happen. It has happened. Okay, so that leads us then to verse 12. We have a little time. I wasn't sure if we'd get to this, but we're going to get to this, and that is awesome. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does that makes him so important and so necessary is that he convicts the world. The second thing that he does is he teaches the church. Notice what we find here in verse 12. Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I love that verse. That's a great verse. It's one of, I don't know, the million top verses in the whole Bible, right? I don't know how many verses there are. But you know what? Do you get what he's saying here? Jesus didn't teach his disciples everything. Why? Because they couldn't handle it. Not intellectually, but they couldn't handle it emotionally, intellectually at all. And Jesus understood that there's only so much you can say at one time to any given person. There's only so much that they can understand. And at this point, the disciples had been taught by Jesus for years, a couple of years. How well educated were these guys? And Jesus says, I haven't told you everything because you can't take it. Now, he's not saying this in a derogatory way. He's saying this in a very gentle way. He's saying this, if I were to tell you everything, your brain would literally explode. And I hate when people use the word literally, non-literally. I mean literally, literally. Like if Jesus were to tell them everything he knows, their brain would turn to mush. They couldn't handle it. That's why you don't walk up to unbelievers in the middle of the street and say, do you want to talk about the differences between sub and infralapsarianism? Do you want to discuss the subtleties of dispensationalism as opposed to covenant theology? You don't walk up to anybody and say, are you the kind of person that believes any of the fine-tuned theology that we talk about? No, you keep it simple to them. Then they get saved, and you start teaching them these things. One Thursday night a month, a small group of men get together and talk about these things, and it is the coolest thing ever. It's cool because we talk about doctrine and theology, and many, I think many of the best things that get said in this meeting are being said by the people who don't think they know very much. And they know a lot more than they think they know. And they're throwing out pearls. And everybody starts talking about it. And it's exciting. And then I have a hard time going to sleep that night. You should be here, man. Not here, but be there. It is awesome. But some of you may think that I can't understand all this stuff. And you know what? You might be right. Come anyway. Pick up what you can. People need the whole truth, but not all at once. We grow in knowledge and wisdom as we mature in Christ, and the Holy Spirit himself leads us to greater understanding. Let me encourage you, those who are younger in the faith, and you think, I don't know very much about this stuff, and I don't want to be laughed at. I get that. We won't expose that. But understand, everybody else has been there too. Even, okay, listen to this. Even the disciples of Jesus Christ after 3 years of training. That's pretty awesome. The Holy Spirit will lead them to truth beyond that of which they are now capable. What a sentence. I don't even know if that violates the rules of English or not. I'll leave you guys to judge that. Secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches in harmony with and in submission to the Father and the Son. Look at verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not, look at this, he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. Jesus says this, I'm leaving, and that breaks your heart. But guess what? There's a better teacher for you coming. There's a better teacher for you coming. And Jesus tells him exactly who it is and exactly what he's going to do. This Holy Spirit can give each believer individual training all the time, whenever they want it. And he will. And he will. The Holy Spirit does not speak on his own initiative, though. What does this mean? This means that there is a humility in God. Where the Holy Spirit, instead of coming and saying, hey, I'm the one that Jesus promised. No, he comes and he points back to the Father and the Son. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is any less divine. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit would ever disagree with the other members of the Trinity. It's not like, well, here's the message. I don't agree with it, but I have to give it to you. It's nothing like that. This means that the Holy Spirit intentionally defers to the other members of the Trinity, even in his own message. The word you're looking for is wow. There is a humility in God. Wow. Notice what we're told, beloved. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, I want to pursue this more, but I can't. Someday we'll come back to this and talk about the humility of God and the mutual submission among persons of the Trinity. I'm really amazed at that kind of thing. I'll just leave you with this. In this point, John 5:30, Jesus says, I can do nothing of my own initiative. The same Greek words as in our text. So Jesus submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son in this ministry. So then married couples and premarital couples, when you have premarital counseling and we talk about the fact that there can be equality of persons while as submission in roles, we have a built-in example of that in God. A humility, a deferment, if that's a word, in God. And I'll close with this. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. He exposes them. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He leads us into all truth. There's one more thing he does in this passage that must be trumpeted, must be heralded, must be celebrated. In verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. What does this mean? This means that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by telling you the truth. That's how he does it. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by taking what is his message, his thought, and delivering it to us. And technically, I know this point should be under this because this is about teaching the church. But I wanted to separate this because there's something special about this. The Holy Spirit glorifies God by leading us to truth. I wanted to set this apart in order to make one simple point. And this is the point of the whole text. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by taking the message and delivering it. That's a preacher's text. That's a preacher's text. That's every Christian's text. Because we glorify Jesus in the same way. We tell the world his message. Now, obviously, we glorify Jesus in other ways too. I don't want to be too strict with this, but But one of the main ways we glorify Jesus is by telling other people about his greatness and sharing his gospel. Wow. That's all I want to do in my life. That's all I want to do in my life. What can we learn from this, beloved? First of all, that we must rely on the Holy Spirit to change people's minds. We had a great discussion about this on Thursday night. What an encouragement. We must rely on God to do the work of God. How refreshing is that? This means we must resist the thinking that says, well, Dom, if we were just a little blank, then we'd have more success. Like, people don't like to hear that sin is sin, so let's water that down a little bit and focus on the positive. No. We must take what is his and bring it to them. And what is his is not how cool we are. It is how great he is. Amen. Amen. Because we're not. At least some of us aren't. I said goodbye to cool a long time ago. We must rely on the Holy Spirit to change people's minds. We must be faithful to bring them the message. But the change is his. Secondly, humility is not only commanded by God, beloved. It's modeled by him. The Holy Spirit of God does not speak on his own initiative, but defers to the Father and Son. It's amazing. We must pursue this humility. If we're ever to obey what God says, be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. And thirdly, growth in understanding is a vital aspect of our walk with the Lord. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And so if you are a professing Christian who is unconcerned with truth, you are not yet where you need to be. Now, I understand that some of you say, well, I don't understand. That's why we're here. But most of you understand far more than you give yourselves credit for. And I've always been really shocked and blessed by how much knowledge this church has and understanding that this church has. But we may never, ever rest in the pursuit of an ever deepening understanding of this God. We can't. Because that's the Holy Spirit's work in us. And if you don't want to grow in truth, then you need to come to him and figure that out. The Holy Spirit's main means by which he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ is by helping you understand. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that I cannot change a heart. I cannot even convince a mind. I thank you, Lord, that apart from your Holy Spirit, my heart can't be changed, nor my mind changed. Thank you that you lead us into all truth. Thank you for taking somebody like me, who was never and still is not an exceptional mind, and you teach me. I pray for those in this room who perhaps feel like they're a little behind some of the others. And first of all, I pray that you would reassure them that they're probably not. But even if they are, that he who began a good work in them will continue that until the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for the well-seasoned saints in this room who've studied the Bible as long as I've been alive. Thank you for leading them into more and more truth. I also thank you for the brand new being discipled believers who are reading Romans or John or 1 Corinthians or whatever they're reading for the first time. And their mind is being rocked. I envy them. I remember the joy of those times. Would you please encourage them? Remind them that this process is not a human process, but it is the work of God, designed to glorify the Father and the Son. Encourage them. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We want to love it more. We want to obey it more. We want to spread its message more. We want to embody its precepts more. And if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they feel a little exposed right now. Maybe they're glad that no one around them can see into their soul. Maybe they feel a little out of place. I pray that you would thrill them with that. And tell them that you want to save them. And that if they come to you and ask you, you will always save them. And take away that sin and cover that sin. And de-expose, whatever the opposite of expose is, that you will do that to their sin. What a glorious truth. What a glorious God. We thank you. We praise you. We pray to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.